Amen. Well, thank you for the music. Welcome back to First Baptist Livingston tonight. Let me make one thing clear. My shirt is not crimson tonight. It is maroon. My dad went to the University of Oklahoma and graduated from there twice. First with a law degree and then with a medical degree. Which is pretty unique, and but because of that, I was born in Oklahoma, and have always been Sooner fans. And but I think y'all are pretty lucky because you did call a pastor who lived in Georgia, so I could be a Bulldogs fan, but I'm not. And so to be outside the conference, I think is helpful in my ministry to you here. And happy to you know, Paul says later in 1 Corinthians. That he became all things to all people in order to save some. So that's why you see me wear purple so much. I love being a Tigers fan here in Louisiana, but just being a little silly there. All right, well, let me invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we continue our series on Sunday nights concerning the church. As Paul is very concerned for the church in Corinth, and so he has written to it. He's concerned about their immaturity. He's concerned about their conflicts and their division based on their favorite speakers and their favorite spiritual leaders instead of being focused on unity in Christ and the mission of Christ. And so he has talked about how there is foolishness, the worldly foolishness that's going on in that kind of thinking. And that God's wisdom is a wisdom totally different than men's or this world's kind of wisdom. And so he's really going to continue that theme tonight and talk about God's wisdom that's revealed through the scriptures. And so as we've been going through this series, I've been doing a little bit different, asking seven different questions of the text that you could ask in your personal study of God's Word. And so what I'm trying to do is not only preach the passage, but also point out some things, some principles that I hope are helpful in your own reading and study of God's Word. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we will look at verses 6 through 16 tonight. So let's first look at it, and I will read it to us. This is the Word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but it is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. First, we're going to just ask ourselves, what does this passage say? And we will spend most of our time here tonight. Because you'll see that if we understand clearly what these 11 verses say, then the other answers to the other six questions become very clear. And so because it's a bit of a longer text for us in this in this kind of way of doing things. We'll spend most of our time on what does the passage say. And so I have my summary up on the screen there for you. And let's just walk through the text, ask and answer some questions, and see what God is showing us here. First thing I want us to see in these first two verses is that God's wisdom is given to those who have the Spirit. God's wisdom is given to those who have the Spirit, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. That's important because Paul has been talking about how we're not about the wisdom of men. Even the things that the world calls foolishness, godly foolishness, the foolishness of God, is really true wisdom. But he says, but don't make that think that there's no wisdom within Christianity. Actually, it's the exact opposite, and we give it among the mature. When we read this, our question becomes, well, who are the mature? Well, the first thing to do when you're not sure who Paul is referring to is to read what he's written just before and just after the phrase in order to gain context to his words. So in verses 1 through 5 that we looked at last time, Paul has just explained about how the preaching of the message of Christ crucified for sinners is the power of God. It reminds me of a very famous verse, Romans 1:16, where Paul wrote that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. So there's no doubt that the mature are those who have received the gospel of Christ crucified for their sins, which is the very power of God to save them. We understand this from reading the verses just before verse 6, but we also learn by reading the rest of the chapter that Paul is going to contrast the mature with a few other groups of people, and this is going to help us understand who the mature are. First, he's going to contrast in verse 8 the mature with the rulers of this age. He's going to also contrast them in verse 14 with the natural person who does not accept the Spirit of God. And then finally, he is going to contrast them in chapter 3, verse 1, with immature infants in Christ, evidenced by their immature jealousy and strife. So as we do that compare and contrast, we see that the mature are not only those who are in Christ, but they're those who are growing and applying Christ to their service to God. They're those that see that the gospel is not only about their moment of salvation, but it is about their sanctification and their growth through their life in Christ, so that they may live a holy life useful to God. We know this because as we follow Paul's logic into chapter 3, we see he talks about believers who are immature, who are infants in Christ, and he says in 3:15 that if they don't begin to grow in holiness and usefulness to God through the power of Christ crucified, and if they continue to live out of the flesh in things like envy and strife, then all they did with their lives, Paul says, will be burned up. And yes, they'll be saved for eternity, but with nothing else good to show for it, Paul says. So let me say again that the mature, after seeing how he contrasts with these other groups, for obviously the lost and the natural person who does not accept the Spirit of God, and the carnal person, the fleshly person, the infant in Christ, who yes, knows Christ, but is not pursuing him in their sanctification, but instead is living in things like envy and strife, that the mature person is the person who is seeking through Christ to serve God, to be crucified to their flesh. In other words, it's believers in Christ who are applying Christ to their pursuit of holiness and usefulness to God. So these are the mature in Christ, those who have received the gospel and understand it not just for their justification, but also for their sanctification, their growth in holiness. They're seeking to follow Jesus. And he says to them, we do impart wisdom. Paul's been arguing up to this point how the message of God's gospel is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing, but he now makes clear to those who have submitted themselves to the crucified Christ as their salvation, there is much of God's wisdom to be gained by them. It just doesn't look like the wisdom of the world or the flesh, who are people influenced by the rulers of this age, which is most likely a reference to spiritual rulers of darkness, such as Satan and demons, given how God uses that term rulers of this age in places like Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about spiritual warfare. So he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, many have interpreted these words believing that there's some kind of secret and hidden wisdom of God that's only perceived by really spiritual people and not just like run-of-the-mill believers in Jesus. But it's helpful to understand that Paul has used this mystery language for God's wisdom in other places. If you have a study Bible or a concordance or at least a Bible that would show you other verses that connect to these verses, and I hope you do, it probably notes Ephesians 3, 4, and 5 here. And as we read Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, we get a lot of clarity on what he means by the hidden or secret things of God when Paul wrote in Ephesians. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. There's that word, mystery, connected to that hidden or secret things of God, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, the secret and hidden wisdom of God is not some secret read in between the lines of the Bible, only really spiritual people can figure it out. No, what it is the wisdom of God for the full plan of salvation in Jesus' death and resurrection. Think about it. All the people who were faithful to God in the Old Testament did not see the full plan of God, the full redemption of God, because Christ had not come. Yet now in this time, in the age of the church, we now see the culmination of his plan for redemption and where history is headed in Jesus' second coming. And so he's not saying that the more spiritual you get, the more kind of new truths you're going to find. It's not about unlocking some mysterious numbers in the Bible or something like that. That's not how God works, and that's not how he reveals himself to us. He's revealed himself clearly to us, and it's all about his plan of redemption and salvation for us. And so what Paul is saying is to the mature, the message of the wisdom of God for salvation is also the empowerment of living a godly life. When you see that the God of all the universe humbled himself to come in the form of a baby, to live this beautiful, God-fearing, God-accepted life, and then to die our death in our place and then rise again, it births in us a desire to be like God. It's the wisdom of God that this world does not understand. Moving on to verse 8 and 9, the rulers of this world don't understand God's wisdom in the gospel. Verse 8, Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they would have, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here we see what Paul means when he had said earlier, God's foolishness is wiser than men, and is truly no foolishness at all. The spiritual rulers of darkness, working in the hearts of sinful Jews and Romans, crucified Jesus for being who they believed was a foolish blasphemer. They believed they were wise in killing Jesus. Yet if they would have seen Jesus rightly as the Lord of glory, they would have never done such a thing. But it was in their foolishness that God's wisdom made salvation possible to all men. In verse 9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Most Bibles will note that these words are taken from the book of Isaiah, and many will interpret them believing that it's talking about believers in heaven and what God has prepared for us in heaven. And yes, God does have beautiful and wonderful things that we can't imagine prepared for us in heaven. But in the context, that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that man cannot see God's wisdom with their eyes. Man cannot hear God's wisdom with their ears. The heart of man cannot conceive on its own God's wisdom in salvation through Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God that has to reveal to man the beauty of a crucified Savior. He's saying that no eye, no ear has heard. The heart of man cannot imagine it. It's one of the reasons I trust the Bible as much as I do. What human would have come up with this story? Man does not perceive of the wisdom of God to even take things that they thought were foolish to lead Jesus to a death that would lead him to then rise again and defeat our sin 3 days later. Moving into 10 through 13, the Holy Spirit gives believers understanding and the wisdom that God has revealed to us. It's truly the principle that Jesus taught, that those who have will be given more and those who have not will continue to have nothing. Because it's only a submission to the Holy Spirit of God when He reveals to your heart the wisdom of the gospel that leads you to be born again and start to grow in Christ. So as we just said, now in verse 10, it's the Holy Spirit who must reveal the things of God to us. And the Holy Spirit knows perfectly the wisdom and depth of God because He is God. That's what it's saying in verse 11. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is why Paul says in other places that we as men, even men in Christ, have absolutely no reason to boast. Because we understand if we have received Christ, that it's the gracious work of the Holy Spirit that revealed Him to us in a saving way. And we were only able to make that decision and respond to God because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, we've received the Spirit of God if we are believers, so that we can understand the things freely given us by God. That tells us that God has not revealed everything to us, not by a long shot. There are so many things about God and about His workings in the world that we do not understand, but we can be confident that He has told us everything we need for salvation and for living a God-honoring life. In 1 Peter, it says, we have been given everything necessary for life and godliness through the power of God our Savior. It's this understanding of the Holy Spirit of God revealing the truths of God through the Word of God. And that's why I seek to preach the way that I do. That's why we should all seek to listen and sit under teaching and preaching that is all about the Bible, that walks us through the Bible in the way that the Bible was written. Because God does not need any of our kind of creativity or any of our own packaging in order to reveal what He's seeking to reveal. He's revealed it plainly to us, and what He asks us to do is preach it in season and out of season to make it clear. The big seminary word is expository preaching, right? And all that means is you're just seeking to expose what God has shown us, what God has already revealed through His Word. And that connects so much to prayer because, as we said, there's nothing we can do to actually reveal it to man's hearts. That's why I have one of the most joy-filled but also one of the most frustrating jobs, right? Because all I do is speak. But it's only the power of God that works through His Word that ever changes or transforms a heart. This understanding of God's revelation leads us to be totally committed to the preaching of the Word, to our own reading and study of the Word, but also it leads us to be truly committed to prayer. Understanding that it is only a dependence on God and His Spirit that actually does the work. Do you realize that someone could sit under preaching thousands of sermons throughout their entire life, yet never submit to, through the Holy Spirit, the truth of the gospel and be saved? It's only by the power of God. So walking us through books of the Bible, the way they were written, pointing in all things to Jesus, who is the living embodiment of God's word, and whom we're empowered to live by his grace through his cross and resurrection. That's what my job is all about. And that's what all of our jobs is as we come to the word of God. Because it is the Holy Spirit that reveals through the word the wisdom of God. And then moving to 14 through 16, and Paul shows us that natural man does not discern God's wisdom given to God's people. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It doesn't say he wasn't able to understand them because the evangelist was not clear on the gospel message. He's not able to understand them because he has a dead heart. He's dead spiritually. And a spiritually dead heart is not able to perceive any of the wisdom of God. The natural person is any person who has not turned to Jesus as their Savior and Lord. They can't accept the things of God. In fact, the gospel is foolishness to them, because they have no access to the Holy Spirit who reveals it to them. What we're talking about tonight goes around this idea of the doctrine of revelation, which simply means that it's the Spirit of God that reveals the truth and wisdom of God in the heart of man for salvation and for growth in Christ. It's why the most essential things we can do on behalf of the lost is earnestly pray that the Holy Spirit of God would open their eyes to see the wisdom and beauty of the gospel, and pray that we would be filled with the Spirit of God to share the gospel with them, but to share it truthfully from the word, for it is the power of God for salvation. Right after Paul says in Romans that it's the power of God for salvation, he says, from faith, for faith. What does that mean? From faith, for faith. What that means is, when a person who has faith in the gospel of Christ for their salvation shares that faith with another, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that gospel can go from your faith to their faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility to pray for other salvation and to pray for spirit boldness to share the gospel with them and to call them to Jesus. But that also helps us understand it's only God's responsibility to save. I've heard of one pastor who went to New Hampshire. He had gone to seminary, he was excited, and he was going to preach in New Hampshire. And if you know anything about New England, it is not a very accepting place for the gospel message. And this pastor went to a pastor's conference after 7 years, and it was a conference in the Southeast, and all these pastors were gathered around, and they were talking about how their churches have grown and how many salvations they'd seen and how many baptisms. And they were just kind of going around in the circle, and when they came to this man from New Hampshire, he said, I've been there 7 years, and I have preached God's word, and I have shared God's word with others, and we have not seen one conversion. And of course, his heart was broken, but it was beautiful because all the other men around the circle's hearts were broken in that moment, and they gathered around that brother, and they encouraged him. You are doing the work God's called you to do, and you are being faithful to it, and God promises that he has a great crown of righteousness waiting for you. You stay faithful, and you wait and see God do the work. Reminds me of the Judsons. Adoniram Judson and his wife went to Burma. They were the first, one of the first American missionaries, and spent pretty much their whole lifetime as missionaries there with seeing very little fruit, a conversion here or there. Yet after their death, many other missionaries were called and felt led to go to Burma after the death of Adoniram Judson. And in their generation, they saw a widespread acceptance of the gospel. And that's just what God chose to do. So that's good for us as evangelists to realize what our responsibility is and what it is not. There is never a time when you share the gospel and you are unsuccessful in doing so. Because your whole call is to share of the love and the sacrifice of Christ. And it's God's responsibility to act and to reveal it to their hearts. And it's their responsibility to respond in repentance and faith. So he's telling us that followers of Jesus, to be faithful to give the gospel. It's interesting what he says next. He talks about in verse 15 and 16, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? It's obvious from our context, Paul is not saying that Christians should be judgmental. No, not at all. We have enough other scriptures to talk about how Christians should not be partial or judgmental in the way that we think of judgmentalism. What he's saying is that followers of Jesus are able to perceive and discern what God is doing in the world because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to them through the gospel of Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, not that we know all things that Jesus knows. We're far from that. But we know rightly who Christ is and that he's the Savior and Lord of the universe. And so we can judge all things. We can understand sin and its consequences and why people find themselves in the places where they find themselves. We're able to discern that spiritually where those who do not have Christ do not. And then he says we can be judged by no one. That does not mean that we have no sins or faults that people can see or cannot judge. It does mean people who do not know Jesus cannot discern rightly why we love Jesus, why we would give our life for the glory of Jesus. And that's why context matters. Thinking well about a text matters, because if you don't have context, you might be thinking, well, Paul is saying that Christians can be judgmental, but no one outside can judge us. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that we have God's grace, and because we can see God's wisdom, we can see all things through the lens of the gospel. We understand that every hurt and every oppression and every difficulty, it goes back to the fall. And the ultimate answer for all of it is Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And we understand that when people outside of Christ see us foolish and don't understand some of our decisions and believe that we're a little too crazy about Jesus, right? It's because they can't perceive why we love him so much. They can't perceive why he's better than life. So what does the passage say? I promise the other questions are a lot shorter. What does the passage say? Here's how I summarized it. People receive the wisdom of the gospel of God only by revelation of the Spirit of God. Natural man does not understand God's gospel because the Spirit of God has not revealed it to them. There's a lot of mystery there. But it certainly gives us encouragement to be faithful and to know what our responsibility is and what God's responsibility is and what the person receiving the truth's responsibility is. So what did this passage mean to its original audience? Here was Paul writing to this immature church who was having this strife and this fighting. So how did this play into that? How is this to speak into that? Strife, jealousy, and disunity in the church regarding their favorite religious teachers and preachers. Well, they were evaluating them based on their oratory and outward skills. So Paul's argument here makes it extremely clear what he is conveying to the Corinthian church. He's conveying that the wisdom of God's gospel will only be discerned and applied through the revelation of the Spirit of God in man's hearts as he encounters the Word of God. It does not matter what man of God that God is using to share that word, which is very helpful. I remember when we were looking for a church, Robin and I, after we got married, I remember leaving a few churches and just feeling frustrated. I was like, you know, the guy was a good speaker and everything, but why do I feel frustrated? She said, because we got a lot of stories, but we didn't get a lot of God's word. And the fact is that, I mean, I hope that you don't know a lot of things about me from up here. What I mean is, I hope you don't know what I think about certain things going on in the world. I hope that you don't know what my opinion is about even certain things in the church. Sure, I have those opinions, but when I stand up here and speak God's word to you, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is God's word being clearly taught and presented to you in a way that can be understood as we pray that the Spirit of God would work. And that's what this church needed to see, so that they'd stop saying, oh, did you hear my preacher? I follow Apollos. No, I really like how Paul does it. No, I really like how this guy does it. No, just look for the guy who's teaching the word, because it's the word that does the work. So what does the passage tell us about God? Well, we've seen it clearly that God's wisdom and his glorious plan of salvation is revealed to the minds and hearts of men through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, as God's word is encountered through preaching and reading. All that to say is that it is the Holy Spirit that reveals the great wisdom and glorious plan of salvation to us as each time we encounter the word. So what does the passage tell us about man? The man has no ability to discern the wisdom or power of God in the gospel of Christ crucified unless the Spirit of God chooses to reveal it to him. This is why the church should demand that their preachers and teachers accurately lay before them the Word of God week after week. Because that is what the Spirit of God uses to grow, to lead those to Christ, and to grow those in Christ to maturity. What does the passage demand of me? This is that so what? If all this is true, then what does it demand of me? I wrote down three things. First, I must continually ask the Spirit of God to reveal the truth of the Word of God in every aspect of my life. A lot of times we take that for granted. Well, sure, I know the Word. Sure, I know the truth. But we're going to see in the last half of the passage we looked at this morning that Paul tells the elders and he tells the church, pay attention to your life and your doctrine, and pay attention to what others around you are teaching, because there is a connection between what you believe and what you do. And so, yes, you may believe that I have sound doctrine, I know what the Bible teaches, but there's some blind spot in what you do that leads you to be led astray. And so we have to continually ask the Spirit of God, reveal the truth of your word in every aspect of my life. Also, we must pray for God to work in the hearts of unbelievers to reveal the truth of the gospel to them. This is why every great movement of God, every great awakening has always started with a great burden for prayer. Because it is God who works. Yes, he uses preaching. Yes, he uses personal evangelism. But the foundation is always prayer, because it is only our dependence on Christ and his gospel and crying out that the Holy Spirit would work, that those would actually see and believe and repent and follow Jesus. Finally, I wrote, what does this passage demand of me? I must share the word of God about salvation plainly with the lost, asking God to save through the truth of his word that's revealed by the Holy Spirit to them, believing that it's truly the word of God that does the work of God in a person's life. And the more we are just vessels of that truth, speaking that truth, the more God uses us to reveal himself to others. How does this passage change the way I relate to people? I must not be confused or frustrated when unbelieving people do not understand my life in Christ. But I should pray for them and boldly and humbly share God's gospel with them, that they might see it. Yes, my life, like we talked about this morning, living a consistent life that makes sense and that is clear in the message of the gospel, in the way I act, in the way I respond, is so important, but that has to go hand in hand with the speaking of the gospel message, for it is the word of Christ that has the power to save, not just my good attitude or how that guy, you know, really is an honest worker. Those things are good and necessary to show Christ, but it must be connected to the word of Christ, or it's really just exalting self. So we have to relate by not being confused or frustrated when unbeliever people don't understand my life in Christ, but pray. And so what does this passage prompt me to pray? I wrote this small prayer, and then I'll pray for us to close. Oh God, we are in desperate need of your Spirit's power to reveal the truth of your word to our hearts and to the hearts of others. May we not judge others by the skill of the speaker, but by the truth of God's word being shared. Please move in us to share your gospel boldly for salvation, but humbly admitting that only you have the power to save. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are humbled by the fact that apart from you, we truly can do nothing. But Lord, the doctrine of revelation through your Holy Spirit is such a gift to us. Understanding that it's by grace that we have been saved. It is your work. And yes, we must respond rightly to it. But when we do, there's nothing to boast in. For you have done everything necessary for our salvation. I pray that we would discern the gospel in a way that leads us to holiness and growth in Christ, Lord God. That we would see ourselves as those who no longer live, but Christ who lives in us. And Lord, as we go, that we would understand that those without Christ do not discern our life. They do not understand why we give ourselves to the things we give ourselves to. They do not understand the things that we don't worry about that the world does. They do not understand the decisions that seem out of place or maybe seem risky. But Lord, help us to realize that it is not them that are our enemies or that we are at war with, but it is Satan and darkness that keeps them blinded. And so may we pray, Spirit of God, work. Would you work in our hearts and in our lives, and would you give us the truth and clarity of your gospel to share with others, and would you open blind eyes and reveal yourself to them, oh God. We love you and we thank you for the chance to be together, to sing, and to sit under your word. Please empower us as we go to life with you and obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for being